Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. Tonight, I'd like to talk about pressing in and pressing on. I was praying this morning, actually some yesterday, and God just spoke that phrase to me. He said, I want you to talk to them tonight about pressing in and pressing on, okay? Because in life, it is important that we never stop pressing in and pressing on, right? Because life is, it can sometimes feel and seem like an uphill climb, right? There are hills and there are valleys, there are good times, there are bad times, but no matter what's going on in your life, we should never stop pressing in and we should never stop pressing on. In fact, I want to share, I just saw this quote earlier. This isn't in my notes, but I saved it because I like it. Charles Spurgeon said, and I heard a wise person say one time, if you ever want someone to believe you, just say Charles Spurgeon said it. It doesn't matter if it's good or not, they'll believe you if you say Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, if you are idle in Christ's work, you're active in the devil's work. Because Jesus said, those who are not for us, they are against us. If you are not pressing in and pressing on, it's just like there's no such thing as being idle in the kingdom of God. You're either growing or you are regressing. You're either moving towards or you're moving away from. There's no such thing. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other, right? And so we have got to keep ourselves pressing in, pressing on. Young people, I encourage you in your walk with Christ as you grow, press in and press on. You want to make a difference in the kingdom of God, press in and press on. And that's why Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 9, he says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. That's in other words of saying, let's press in and let's press on. When things get tough, when things get difficult, when you're doing the right thing and nobody is appreciating it, when you're doing the right thing and nobody else is doing the right thing with you, when you're doing the right thing and you feel like it's not making a difference, just keep doing the right thing. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on. He said, let's don't get tired or weary in doing what is good, because he says, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. At just the right time, you'll reap a harvest of blessing. When you don't grow weary, when you don't give up, when you don't throw in the towel, when you don't quit, when you don't stop. And at times we are all tempted to coast through life. You're tempted to coast at your job. You're tempted to coast in your marriage. You're tempted to coast in your parenting. You're tempted to coast in school. I'm not going to study because I feel like I can pass this exam whether I study or not. No, you got to press in. You got to press on, because there is something beyond where we are right now that God wants us to get to, but we will not get there by coasting. In fact, to coast means to move along without giving much effort. Another definition that I saw today about coasting is to move along without having any power. When you coast through life, because the way that the place that we get power is by the Holy Spirit of God. And the way that we get it is by being invested in Him, and He is invested in us. He is indwelling inside of us. But when we coast through life and we don't press into the things of God, we will move through life without any power, without any authority. We won't be effective in our job. We won't be effective as parents. We won't be effective as Christians. And so we can't just coast through life. Because you know what? It's easy to get tired. Everybody gets tired. There's nothing wrong with getting tired. But the question is, when you get tired, do you press in to God to get that strength that comes from His joy? Do you get that strength that comes from His presence? One of my favorite scriptures is over in the book of Judges. And everybody knows the story of Gideon. Gideon was threshing wheat, in his father's wine press. And the angel of the Lord shows up and he says, behold, mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, who are you kidding, man? I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm nobody. I come from the smallest tribe, the smallest clan in the tribe. And I'm the least among my brothers in the smallest tribe, in the smallest clan. What are you talking about? I'm a mighty man of valor. And the angel said that God is going to use you to deliver the people of Israel. Everybody knows that story. He goes on to deliver. But my favorite part is at the end, after they've broken the jars and they've put up the torches and they've yelled and they've shouted and they chased the Midianites, it says they chased them and they chased them and they chased them. And then at the very end of the story, it says Gideon's men were exhausted, yet they were pursuing. They were exhausted, yet they were pursuing. And there are times in your life when in your spiritual walk with God, in your job, in your marriage, you're going to be exhausted. In your parenting, in what's going on in the world, you're just going to get tired. You're going to get exhausted. But in that moment, we've got to understand what Paul is saying. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't give in. Just because you're tired is not an excuse to quit. It's not an excuse to give up. You shouldn't. You might take a vacation, but don't take a vacation from seeking God. Don't take a vacation from pressing into His Word, from pressing into prayer. And so we've got to not give up, to not stop short. We've got to learn to give a full effort even when we don't feel like it. You know why? Because there's a blessing in the pressing, okay? When you press in to God, there's a blessing. That's what Paul said. In due time, you'll reap a harvest of what? Of blessing. So there's a blessing in the pressing because God will allow situations to take place in your life to give you the opportunity to press through because He knows there's a blessing on the other side of the pressing. But sometimes we miss the blessings that God has because we're unwilling to press. We hit a little bit of resistance and we give up. We hit a little bit of hardship and we stop short. We hit a little bit of difficulty and we think, well, this must not be for me. And God's saying, no, if you'll just press into me, if you will press on, if you will press in, if you will press through, there's a harvest of blessing on the other side of the pressing if you don't grow weary in doing good. And you know, it makes me think about the woman with the issue of blood that we find in Mark chapter 5. Because according to what it says in verse, I think it's 31, there are people that are literally thronging around Jesus. Jesus is walking to go to heal a man's daughter. He's walking down the street, and as he begins to walk, all of a sudden there's this woman that she comes, and the Bible says she has wasted all of her livelihood to try to get well. She's had a flow of blood, an issue of blood for 12 years. And she hears about Jesus coming through town. And she says to herself, if I can just touch what? The hem of His garment. If I can just get to the edge. You know where you would have to be to touch the hem of someone's garment? On the ground, crawling on your hands and your knees. And she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And immediately the flow of blood stops. She's healed. She gets a supernatural touch from God. And Jesus stops everybody, says, hey, who touched me? And one of the disciples, it's either Peter or John, I can't remember which one. I think one gospel tells us that it's Peter, says, Jesus, what are you talking about? Who touched you? Everybody's touching you. There's people thronging all around you. And Jesus said, no, I felt virtue and healing flow out of my body just a moment ago. And the Bible says the woman came and she fell down before Jesus and she told Him the whole truth. But you know what brought her healing? It was her pressing. It was her willingness to crawl through the crowd. Even though it was crowded, even though there was a throng of people, you know she had to weave in and out. You know it was difficult. You know that it wasn't like crawling on carpet. She was crawling probably on dirt and on rocks, but she was desperate for a touch from God. And so she was willing to press through the crowd. She was willing to press through the pain. She was willing to press through the difficulty, press through the hardship to get to what? Jesus. To get to a touch from Him. She was hungry for a change. She was desperate for a touch from Jesus, so she pressed through the crowd. There was no doubt that she was on her hands and her knees crawling just for a chance. She wasn't promised that she'd get to touch Jesus. It was just a chance. Maybe I'll get to Him. You know, she was sickly. Could you imagine? I mean, you could be healthy as a horse and try to crawl through a crowd and touch somebody that where it's, you know, and not get to them, but she had to give something more to get to the hem of His garment. She was pressing in and pressing on, you know, because she tried the medical route and it didn't work. And I have nothing against doctors. I think that doctors are wonderful and God has given them wisdom, but she tried all this other stuff. But there are some things in your life that only a touch from God can change. And that's what she needed, was a touch from the Son of God. But sometimes in our life, in order to get that touch, we're going to have to press in a little bit deeper, press in a little bit harder. You know why? Because again, there's a blessing in your pressing. God honors sons and daughters that will go beyond what other average people are doing. You know, what would be one of my greatest fears is to be known as average or mediocre. I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to just fit in and just, you know, I don't want anybody to you know, be impacted by my life. I want to make a difference. I want people to be impacted by my life. I want to stand up. I want to stand out. And I've heard it said this way before, that those who seek mediocrity are seldom disappointed. If you seek to be mediocre, you're going to end up mediocre. You're going to end up average. You're going to end up just in the middle of the pack. But if you want to go deeper in your walk with God, you're going to have to press in. Don't just look around and look at what is, you know, what's everybody else doing, right? I look at the life of Jesus. Jesus had, he had the multitudes that followed him, right? Thousands upon thousands. There was a time when he fed 5,000 just men, not counting the women and children. So some people say there was somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people there that would follow Jesus. Those were the multitudes. But then Jesus had the 70 that he sent out two by two. Then he had the 12, which were his disciples. But then he had the three, Peter, James, and John, right? I don't want to be counted just amongst the multitudes, you know? Not that there's anything wrong with that, you know, but I don't want to just be somebody that's like, I got my salvation, I'm going to heaven. I want to be somebody like Peter, James, and John, that they went on to make a difference in the world, right? That they've impacted your faith and my faith. They've made a difference. We're still talking about them thousands of years later. And so we're going to have to press in and press on. So go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, which is obviously a very familiar passage of scripture where Paul talks about pressing on. And we're going to read verses 12 through 15 tonight, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching towards those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Before we continue, I just want to point out just that last bit, because I'm not going to really teach that last verse. But he says, "Therefore, let as many of us as are mature." If you are mature, you have to have the mindset of pressing in and pressing on. Because no matter how far you go, no matter how much you grow, no matter how spiritual you become, no matter if you are a pastor, you're on staff at a church, you have a ministry, you've been serving God for 40 years, you have a title in front of your name, no matter, none of that stuff matters when you stop pressing. Because it's not about where you've been, it's about where you're going. And too many people build their life on where they've been. But mature people aren't looking back at what was. They're looking at, what does God have for me to apprehend today? What does he want me to grow into tomorrow? You see, the world tries to get us to buy into an arrival mindset, right? Once you reach this, you're successful. Once you save this amount of money, you can retire. Once you get this, once you attain that, there's an arrival mindset that the world is trying to sell to us. But life with God isn't about arrival on earth. It is about arriving in heaven one day. But on earth, we will never arrive. As long as we're here, we should be pressing in and we should be pressing on. There's nothing sadder than seeing somebody reach an age or a stage in their life where they plateau and they stop growing. How many of you guys had a favorite, it could be women too, but how many gentlemen, women, had a favorite athlete growing up? I loved Sammy Sosa, the baseball player, growing up. But you know what I remember about Sammy Sosa? Is there was one day, and it just kind of came out of nowhere, where he didn't hit as many home runs. It was actually after they found out he had a cork in his bat. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, that did happen one time. But whether it was Chipper Jones, I love Chipper Jones. I was a big baseball guy growing up. Chipper Jones. One day Chipper Jones just stopped producing as much as he used to. Didn't hit as many home runs. Didn't get on base as much. Didn't make as many spectacular plays on defense. You know why? Because his body began to get to a place where he couldn't compete at the level that he used to compete. And eventually, with all athletes, with all business people, usually, you get to a certain place where you plateau. But God didn't create you to grow from 0 to 65 and then plateau. From 0 to 50 and then plateau. I'm about to turn 30. I believe that some people look at 30 as an arrival age. Oh, I'm finally an adult, you know? No, I want to be better at 30 than I was at 25. I want to be better at 40 than I'm going to be at 30. I want to be better at 50. And as we grow, but the only way that you're going to get better tomorrow, today, is if you focus on pressing in and pressing on. So we've got to have the idea that as the just like the Apostle Paul, because think about this. The Apostle Paul is arguably the most godly person that has lived since Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Jesus is obviously number one. He's the pinnacle of being like God. But since Jesus, the Apostle Paul's got to have it, hands down, right? I mean, Billy Graham could be up there. Peter could be up there with him, you know. I might sneak in the top 54,000, I don't know. But Paul has got to be like one of the most godly people. I mean, the dude wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament, right? I mean, he had revelation from God everywhere, had so much authority. But here he is and he says, guys, I haven't attained. I'm not perfected. I haven't reached the place that I'd like to reach yet. I'm not there yet. But you know what I'm gonna do? Instead of being like, well, I guess I'll never get there, I'm gonna press on. I'm gonna press in. I'm gonna keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to hold back. I realize I'm not perfected. I haven't attained yet. Because you know what? None of us will be perfected until one day when we see our Creator face to face and we shed this earthly body for a celestial one. That's when we'll finally reach perfection, is when we exchange this body for a heavenly body. So why, I had to ask myself though today, is Paul, he's just godly, he's fulfilling his purpose, he's doing so much, but there's still something inside of him that says, I still haven't gotten there yet. There's still a drive inside of him to want to be better. And so I had to ask myself, why did Paul press on? Because it seems like so many people in life become successful and they get complacent. They reach a certain level, they reach a certain place, they reach a certain age, and they just stop pressing on. So what drove Paul to not grow weary, to not coast? Because it seems like right up until Paul's death, he was still pressing in and pressing on. Well, if you go back a few verses, okay, I think it gives us the key to what Paul was pressing for. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, here it is, that I may gain Christ. He said everything, because if you read earlier in chapter 3, he says, we are of the circumcision of who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Listen to this. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So what he is setting up for us and showing us is in the law, which was Judaism, which was following the law of Moses, he's saying, if anybody thinks that they have something to brag about, I've got you beat. I am the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised on this day. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I am an Israelite of Israelites, but you know what? None of it matters to me anymore, because that's not what I'm seeking after. I'm not seeking earthly recognition. I'm not seeking a place in this world. I'm not seeking to be known by man. I'm not seeking to be successful in the eyes of people. I count all that to be absolute, total garbage. In fact, some translations say dung, which if you're not well-versed in Greek, dung is poo-poo, okay? For the young people in here, I had to say something to make you guys giggle tonight, right? If I want to, my children, if they hear the word poo-poo, they just start laughing. I'm like, is that just something with all kids? Do all kids just do that? I don't know. But anyways, Paul said, I count it all to be poop, absolute dung, complete and total garbage. Why? Because knowing him trumps anything else that this world has to offer. He said, I count it all as loss so that I can know Christ. So that shows me that the driving force behind Paul's desire to press on was simply the opportunity to know him more. Because listen what he says in verse 8. He says, that I may gain Christ. It's simply an opportunity. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, it wasn't a guarantee that she was going to get to Jesus. It was just a chance. It was just an opportunity. I'm not saying that God is out of your reach and you can't get there, but I'm showing you how desperate Paul was as he's saying, I would risk all of this even if it was just a chance, even if it was just an opportunity, even if it was just one moment to get to know Jesus Christ, meaning that's what fueled him and that's what excited him. Have you ever been so excited about something that you can't stop thinking about it? As soon as you wake up in the morning, that's the first thing you think about. When you're trying to go to sleep at night, it's going over and over. You're Googling it. You're watching YouTube videos about it. You're thinking about it. You're planning. Maybe if you're like me, I get super excited about everything. I really do. I can get excited about anything. I mean, a good hamburger, I'm just excited about it. You know, going to play golf, I'm excited about it. You know, anything, I'm just like, yes, let's go do it. Like, I'm ready. Come on. And I'll get so excited about stuff that it just plays over and over in my mind. And that's the way Paul was about knowing Jesus. That's the way that I want to be. When I wake up in the morning, I want my first thought to be Jesus. I want my last thought before I fall asleep to be, how do I know you better? I want every moment in between that waking moment and that falling asleep moment to be like, how do I press in and press on towards knowing you better? That's the type of person that I want to be. That's the way that Paul was. His desire for an intimate relationship with Jesus was like that. He said, everything else, it's rubbish, it's dung, it's empty, it's worthless. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know him better. And you know what I've realized? When we lose our passion, you ever lost your passion before? I have. I mean, everybody does. You lose your passion for your job. You lose your passion for your hobbies. You lose your passion for the Word of God. You lose your passion for church. You lose your passion for prayer. You lose your passion, you know, to be a good person. You lose your passion to be healthy and to get in the gym and to eat right. You lose your passion to you know, parent the right way. We all do. And you know what I've realized? When we lose our passion, another way of saying this is when we grow weary in well-doing, it's when we stop, and when we stop pressing in and pressing on, you know what happened? We took our eyes off of Jesus. The moment that we lose our passion for God and the things of God, because listen, without relationship with him, it's all empty. You can know every word in this book, but if you don't know him, what does it matter? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He said, if I give everything that I have to the poor and I give my body to be burned, it still profits me nothing if I don't have love. What is love? God is love. Really what he's saying is, if I do all of these great spiritual things, but I don't know God, and I don't allow God to work through me to love other people, it doesn't matter. It's worthless. It's empty. Just like he's saying in the book of Philippians, all this other stuff, this religious stuff that I had going for me, this success that I had, it's all nothing. I'd give it up just to know him. The purpose of life is to know God. It's why he created mankind, is that we would know him and he would know us. He created Adam in the garden simply because he was lonely. That's why in Adam, yes, he was one man, but Adam was the beginning of all creation, showing that God wanted a relationship with man and with woman, with his people, with sons and daughters. So the purpose of life is to know him. The purpose of life is not to do something great. It's not to be something great. It's to have intimacy with God. You know why? Because the only way you can do or be something great is if you know God. Because the rest of it doesn't matter. It may look great to a lot of people. You may build big buildings and have your name on a lot of stuff. You may leave a lot of money. But really the only thing that matters is, did you know him? Because everything in this life one day is going to fade away, right? Everything. I mean, this building is going to be gone one day. But what matters is, do you know God? Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask you, how many vehicles did you have, right? What was your 401k like? You know, he's going to ask you, or he's going to say, either depart from me because I didn't know you, or well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And even in Scripture, the ones that he told him, I didn't know you, they're going to say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did great things for you. And he's going to go, it doesn't matter. I didn't know you. Because that's really what matters. It's not about what you do or what you don't do. It's about, do you know him? Because when you know him, it will affect what you do. It will affect what you don't do. When you know him, it will empower you to do great things. In fact, somebody came to Jesus one time and they said, good teacher. And he said, whoa, let me stop you right there. Because there's only one person that's good, and that's God. So you and I forget doing something great. You can't even do something good if God isn't in your life, in relationship. So the life that everybody so desperately wants and desires isn't found in money, success, or possessions, or it's not found in refrain of suffering. Some people think, you know, especially as Christians, we understand the love of money is the root of all kinds of it. We understand money is not fulfillment. In fact, I was listening to an interview of a guy yesterday who became very successful at a young age. He signed, right out of college, signed a multi-million dollar contract. And he was having this conversation with a guy. Now he's 40-something years old. I think he's 44. And the guy said, what would you tell your younger self? He said, I'd tell you that you're not going to enjoy the money as much as you thought you would enjoy the money. He said, it's nice. I bought a couple cars right out of college that I really liked, that I always thought I wanted, but you know what? Eventually that wore off. It wasn't as fun as it used to be. And we know that. We know as believers, okay, happiness isn't found in money. We realize it's not found in success. It's not found in what we have. But sometimes I think we still have this idea that the life that we want would be if we never had to feel or experience anything bad anymore. If we could have just a reprieve of suffering, right? But listen, one, you'll never get that. As long as you're on the earth, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. But even if you never encountered suffering again, if you didn't have Jesus, life would still be in vain. You could have a perfect life, never lose a loved one, never want for anything, never have to see something that discouraged you or put you down again. But guess what? If you don't have him, you'll still find yourself unhappy and unfulfilled because nothing else matters. You know why? Because he wired you to where only one thing can truly satisfy you, and it's relationship with him. So we can seek everything else, but only Jesus matters. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So my encouragement to you tonight is to set your eyes on Jesus. Like the old song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his wonderful face. So let's ask this now. What hinders me from pressing on and pressing in? Because we all know that we should press into God. We should press into his word. We should press into prayer. But what hinders us from pressing in and pressing on? Well, Paul said in verse 13, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. In order to press in and to press on, you must first let go. He said, this one thing I do, I got to let go of what's behind me. Why? Because I can't move forward if I'm attached to the past. I can't press in if I'm attached to what's keeping me out. I can't press on if I'm holding on to what's keeping me back, right? So we've got to learn to let go of anything and everything that hinders us. One time Paul wrote and he said, you ran well, but what hindered you from obeying the truth? The answer is usually me. I'm the one that hindered me from obeying the truth, or something in my past, a vice, a temptation. But Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares you. Anything that hinders you, you've got to let go of the past. I like to use the example of monkey bars. If you want to get from one side of monkey bars to the other, you cannot do it until you let go of the rung behind you. It's a constant journey of swinging from one to the next, to the next. And sometimes, you know what I've realized? Because I realize I'm talking to, you know, for the most part, mature Christians tonight. I mean, that's part of why you're here on a Wednesday night, is you want to grow, you want to press in, you're mature, you're dedicated, you're committed. And so I want to say this. When Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares you, it shows me that something that is keeping you from pressing in and pressing on may not be something that's sinful, because it said every weight and sin. It could just be something that's holding you back. It's not something that the Word of God says it's sin, it's wrong. But does it keep you from pressing in? Does it restrict you from pressing on? I don't know what it is for you. I'm asking God continually, God, reveal in me anything that keeps me from pressing into you. Anything that presses on. Because I know I've been raised long enough in church, I've read the Bible enough to, I can identify sin. Most of us can, right? That's wrong. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't lust. I shouldn't cuss. I shouldn't cheat. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that, right? But what about the things that seem harmless, but they're holding us back? Because he said, this one thing I do. He said, I got to let go of yesterday. Well, what was he talking about earlier? He said that he was persecuting the church. You have to wonder if that guilt and that shame from things that Paul wasn't doing in the now, but he'd done yesterday, was keeping him from pressing in and pressing on. That shame of, I killed Christians. I did what was wrong. But he had been justified. And so you've got to let go and ask yourself, does this restrict me? So ask yourself tonight, are you being held back? Is your walk with God simply a fraction of what it could be? Is your pursuit of Jesus more like a visit with a stranger than a meal with an intimate friend? That's something I try to take a good look at in my prayer time and in my time with the Lord. Was, did it feel like I was communing with a friend, or did it feel forced? Right? You ever had to hang out with those people and it's just like, good gosh, what do we talk about next? I mean, I've already asked them about their job. I've already asked them about their kids. I've already asked them about their hobbies. We've talked about the weather. We've talked about politics. It's just like pulling teeth. It's like, but you know why? Because you're not familiar with them. You're not comfortable with them, right? The more you get to know somebody, the easier it is to hang out with them. So let me ask you. In your pressing in, you're pressing on, and you're seeking of God, does it feel strained? Because when he says press on, he's not talking about straining and trying to make something happen, because God has already promised us, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. It's not like God's up there dangling a carrot like, press in, press on, press in, press on. It's as we press in, as we press on, we become more like him. We become more gracious. We become more filled with his peace. And so what Paul is saying is, I've got to let go of the past, because your mistakes can only restrict you to the degree that you allow them to. Here's how I know that. Because your sins were nailed to the cross. They were taken care of. The debt that we owed was annulled on Calvary. And when we repented and gave our life to Jesus, those things were taken away. The Bible says he chooses to remember them no more. So, if he chooses to remember them no more, why do we have them on replay? Right? Why do we have them on repeat? All our mistakes, all our problems, all our failures. You know, Zoe, our daughter, is on Baby Shark right now. baby shark, do 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 do. And I mean, just as soon as she wakes up, she's doing this, you know? And she's so cute that I can't not put it on. I'm like, this morning, Zoe, I'm not playing baby shark. And she's like doing this in her high chair. I'm like, okay, we'll do it. And so Madison found on YouTube where it literally plays baby shark for an hour. Okay, an hour, right? It's a 2-minute song, and they found a way to make an hour-long clip of baby shark. And so today, Zoe's watching it, and she'll just sit there the whole time, just watching it. And Bethel came out, and he's sleepy. And Bethel has this pair of Christmas pajamas that he will not wear any other pajamas. Okay, I don't know why. Kids do the funniest things, but he wants these flannel pajamas every night. They're Snoopy, okay? And he comes out with his blanket, and after he's watching the TV, and this is the this morning was the first morning that Madison had found the loop of Baby Shark. Bethel's watching it, and he goes, "Is this ever gonna stop?" And Madison was like, "Well, but it's on it's like it just plays." He goes, "Can we put something else on, please?" So even Bethel is tired. He's done with Baby Shark, but sometimes that's what we do with our mistakes. We say something stupid, we do something wrong, we blow up on our spouse, and instead of repenting and moving on, we rehearse it. We replay it over and over and over again. And Paul says, in order to press on, this one thing I have to do, because this is the main thing that's hindering me from moving into more of who God has called me to be, is I've got to let go of yesterday, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's a weight, whether it's a sin, I've got to let go of it. You know, some people it's the good old days, right? Some people it's not just the bad. Some people are holding on to the past because it was good, right? When I was first saved, when I was in youth group, right? When I was, you know, yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Anyways, you won't move into the next season that God has for you until you let go of yesterday, no matter how good or how bad it is. You know why? Because I can't be who God has called me today to be today if I am enamored with or humiliated by yesterday. And usually that's what you are. You're either enamored with yesterday, oh, it was so great, oh, it was so good yesterday. Or if I'm so enamored with, or not enamored, but humiliated by, oh my goodness, yes, I would never want anybody to know about that. You've got to let go of the good and the bad of yesterday if you want to grab on to today and to press into Jesus, to be the person he has called you to be. So starting to wrap up, Paul says in verse 14, he said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That word goal means mark or what I've aimed at, okay? So Paul's already determined that his aiming point is Christ, right? You'll never hit something if you don't aim at it, right? And he said, "I press on to what I have aimed at. I press on towards the mark. I press on towards the goal that I have set." Meaning, if it doesn't line up with my destiny, I'm not doing it. Even if it's a good thing, I'm not going to do it. This one thing I do, I let go of what's yesterday and I press on to, really it's two things, but Paul wrapped it up into one thing because he was a preacher and preachers tend to do that. So he said, this one thing I do, I'm going to let go of yesterday. I'm going to press on to my goal, what I've aimed at, what I've marked at. And I'm not going to let anything hinder my vision from what God has called me to be, who God has called me to be. If it doesn't line up with my destiny, I'm not doing it. Let that be a motto for your life. If it doesn't line up with my destiny, I'm not doing it. Ask yourself, will this get me closer to God or further away from who he's called me to be? Ask yourself that question. This thought, this action, this decision, will this get me closer to who God has called me to be or further away from who he has called me to be? I'm one of those people that I hate taking detours. I hate getting off the way that I'm supposed to go. Like, I talk about my grandfather, my dad's dad a lot. I talked about him Sunday morning. He had this thing inside of him, and I got it. It's an inherent, maybe it's a weakness, maybe it's a strength, I don't know. But if we're going on vacation, we're not stopping until we get to that vacation spot. okay? Is this just a guy thing? Is this just, because my wife's like, let's stop and look at the orange hut. You know, I'm like, they're selling oranges that there will be in Florida. When we get to Florida, we're not stopping at the orange hut. She's like, this just makes vacation not fun. I'm like, no, we'll have fun when we get to vacation, okay? Like, that's the point. Like, you're just making it longer, and we need to get there, and we need to get checked in. That way, we can have fun. And she's like, why can't we have fun right now? I'm like, because we're driving to vacation to have fun, okay? All right, I can tell I'm not the only person that does this, okay? Anyways, I don't like taking detours. Why? Because it prolongs getting to my destination, right? If I wanted to go to vacation at Peach Park, I would have planned vacation at Peach Park, but I don't. I want to get to Florida, right? So we're going to keep driving, right? And we'll hit it on the way home. But anyways, that's how I try to look at my life with God, is I don't want anything to detour me away from becoming who He's called me to be. Get me off the path. Get me off. And listen, the whole vacation thing, it's just a joke. There's no wrong or right way to go on vacation. You do you, and I'll do me, okay? And if my wife and I want to argue all the way to vacation, then no, I'm just kidding. Actually, we've gotten a lot better about that. It used to be bad, though, I'm telling you. First time we tried to go on a trip, and she was like, can we stop and look at this? I was like, no, we can't stop and look at that. Like, anyways, be intentional in your life to press into Jesus and to press on to the person He created you to be. So here's the thing. You would ask, what do I press into and what do I press on to? Okay? You press in to Jesus. You press on to who He's called you to be. On to the person that He has called you to be. In order to grow in your walk with God, you're going to have to be intentional. Okay? Listen, God will give you opportunities, but the question is, will you be intentional to grasp the opportunities? Right? Like carpe diem, seize the day. Will you grab that opportunity when it comes? Jesus, it says, the night He walked on the water. I think this is so funny. Jesus had a little bit of Bob DeVries and Spencer DeVries in Him, because when He walked on water, the Bible says He fully intended to pass His disciples by, right? He wasn't going to stop and go, hey guys. He was just going to walk right on by them in the midst of the storm, just be like, I'm getting to the other side. But they saw Him and they began to call out, Jesus. Some said, it's a ghost. And Peter said, God, if it's You, Jesus, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come to You, right? What was that? That was an opportunity, but Peter had to seize the opportunity by saying, would You call me to come to You? Would You allow me to come to You, right? Jesus passed by blind Bartimaeus, and He would have passed blind Bartimaeus by, but Bartimaeus said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. One account of the story says, don't pass me by. I love the old song, pass me not, O gentle Savior, right? Don't allow the opportunity to press in and to press on to pass you by, because Jesus will give you opportunity after opportunity to press in and to press on. But the question is, will you take advantage of the opportunity, right? Jesus passed by the woman with the issue of blood, but she capitalized on the opportunity by weaving through the crowd, crawling on her hands and knees to press in and to grab hold of Jesus. So my question tonight is simply this. What are you willing to press through in order to get to Him? What are you willing to press through in order to get to Him? Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. It's what Paul said. Another way to say it is this way. Not that I will ever fully attain or ever be fully perfected. I will never reach the pinnacle of perfection, and neither will you. But it shouldn't keep you or stop you from pressing in and pressing on. It shouldn't keep you from maturing and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Because like Paul said in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I love what he says in verse 12. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That I may lay hold of it. That I might get to where I know Him. And I know Him. And once I get Him, you know what you know what you find once you know God? That you want to know Him more. Because it's like the song we sing, you're an endless ocean, you're a bottomless sea. He is infinite. You can never reach the end of an endless God. And so what happens is we press in and we find out more about God and we realize there's more to press into and there's more to press onto, because you will never fully attain the full and complete knowledge of who God is or of who he's called you to be. It's like he told John one time, he said, there are many things that I have to say to you, but you can't yet bear them. You need to keep pressing in, keep pressing on. When it's time, just like Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he said, don't get tired in doing the right thing. Why? Because in perfect time, in due time, in the right season, you'll reap a harvest of blessing if you don't faint, if you don't give up, if you don't quit, because there's a blessing in your pressing. As you press into God, as you press into who he has called you to be, as you, every time that you open the Word of God and read it in the morning, in the evening, on your lunch break, you know what you're doing? You're pressing in. You're pressing on. You're pressing deeper and deeper into who he has called you to be and what he has for you. And it makes me think about in ancient times and even nowadays when they make olive oil, right? Which oil represents the anointing. What they have to do in order for an olive to produce oil, it must be pressed. So sometimes we press in, and there are other times that God presses us. He puts us through a crushing. That song that we sing periodically, in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. You can't have wine unless you crush the grapes, unless you press them. You can't have oil unless you press the olive. And here's something I want you to know tonight. Anointing is not just for the man or woman of God that stands in the pulpit. Anointing is for anyone that is called by God and receives that call. And when I say call, I'm not just talking about ministry. You know why? Because the name Christians, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That word Christian means little anointed ones. So the anointing is not just for the minister, it's for the Christian. You are called to be anointed in your life. An anointed school teacher, an anointed doctor, an anointed insurance worker, an anointed painter. Anything that you do, you're called to be anointed at it. But you will never have anointing without pressing. You pressing into him and him pressing you. And it's a crushing. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult. But it brings unyielded results that you could never have if it weren't for the pressing, if it weren't for the crushing, if it weren't for the breaking, if it weren't for the pushing into the deeper things of God. You know, when I think about David sitting in that field all by himself watching those sheep, singing those songs to God, you know what he was doing? He was pressing. He was pressing in and he was pressing on, right? When I think about all these mighty men and women of God, you will always see when Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, not eating a thing, you know what he was doing? Pressing in. He was pressing on. He was becoming more of the person and the leader that God had fashioned and formed him to be. You see, God has a perfect plan for who you should be, but you cannot reach that plan unless you're willing to change, unless you're willing to be pressed, unless you're willing to be positioned and molded and shaped and crafted into who he's called you to be. And then he will release that, and he releases that anointing in your life so that it can make a difference in other people's life. Amen? So press in and press on. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? I encourage you, don't let anything hinder you from pressing in and pressing on. Sometimes it's as simple as wanting to stay in the bed and sleep instead of getting up and seeking God. Sometimes it's as simple as wanting to, you know, watch TV instead of pray. I don't know. But whatever it is that's hindering you, it's not worth it. Because Jesus is the only thing that matters. Doesn't mean that it's wrong to watch a TV show now and then or get some extra rest. But I want to encourage you to not make it a habit to not seek him. Make it a habit to seek him. Make it the exception to sleep in instead of praying rather than the exception to actually wake up and pray, right? So press in and press on. If you would just bow your heads with me tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that this word would be sealed in all of our hearts. God, I pray that we'd be people like Paul that would say, you know what? I'm not perfect. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm going to press in. I'm going to press on. I'm not going to let my lack of perfection keep me from seeking to become the best version of me that you want me to be, that you've called me to be, that you've empowered me to be. I want to know you, God, because nothing else matters. As David said in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, he said, in your presence, there's fullness. There's complete joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God, there are things in you that we cannot find in this world, no matter how much we seek them. So God, help us to press in and to press on into you and who you've called us to be. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. May you press in and press on. May he anoint you to be the best version of you that you can possibly be. In Jesus' name, amen.